Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to understand and to know you better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. C.S. Lewis, who was known for both his children's stories, the Narnia series, as well as for his serious Christian writing, spent most of his life teaching at Oxford University. At the start of the Second World War in 1939, he preached a sermon. He was a layman, but very active in church. He preached a sermon in St. Mary's Church in Oxford and said this: "War does do something to death. It forces us to remember it. The only reason why the cancer at 60 or the paralysis at 75 do not bother us is that we forget them. War makes death real to us. And that would have been regarded as one of its blessings by most of the Christians of the past. They thought it was good for us to be always aware of our mortality. I am inclined to think they were right. All the animal life in us, all schemes of happiness that centred in this world, were always doomed to a final frustration. In ordinary times, only a wise man can realise it. Now, the stupidest of us knows. We see unmistakably the sort of universe in which we have all along been living and must come to terms with it. If we had foolish, unchristian hopes about human culture, they are now shattered. If we thought we were building up a heaven on earth, if we looked for something that would turn the present world from a place of pilgrimage into a permanent city satisfying the soul of man, we are disillusioned, and not a moment too soon." Those words seem to me to capture some of the ambiguity of life as we know it. That the world is a wonderful and beautiful place in so many ways. Yet at the same time, you don't have to look too far to discover aggression and the desire of some to dominate others. Nations rising against nations. Mind you, there'll always be some who like to imagine that's not how things are. You might have noticed this story recently. University students have a long tradition of getting carried away with idealism, sometimes to the point of pushing rather silly causes. A few weeks ago, the Student Representative Council at my old university, the University of Sydney, and look, this SRC has always been a bit out there, they passed a resolution calling on the university to cancel the business school's partnership with the Navy and to put the money towards more socially productive ends, such as social services or healthcare. And look, it's hard to argue with the value of social services and healthcare. The problem, however, being that socially productive ends rely to a significant extent on the stability of the wider world and our capacity to maintain peaceful relationships with our neighbours. Once again, there's this tension, this ambiguity. We want peace and stability, and yet those can only be achieved by maintaining the capacity to defend them if required. Today, we mark Defence Sunday, and I want to again welcome all of you who are visiting for this occasion. It's wonderful to have you here. It's an opportunity to pray for peace, to pray that our defence forces will never actually be required to act, and also an opportunity to remember those who served and those who gave their lives. A few minutes ago, we heard some readings from the Bible, and I want to draw your attention to just a few points from them. You have them printed out for you on the order of service. The last one that we heard from the Gospel of Mark records some of the words of Jesus himself, words which anticipate the reality of conflict. It's not the main point of what he's saying, by the way, and there are some intertwined strands here which take a bit of unravelling. In part, his words foreshadow the violent events which would take place before many more years had elapsed, the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in the year 70 AD. The superpower of the day was the Roman Empire. They came through in force and knocked over even the greatest of the stones which stood there. But some other things, he says, are far less specific, such as the expectation that his hearers will hear of wars and rumours of wars, these being characteristics of life in general, part of our world. We may wish it wasn't so. I certainly wish it wasn't so. Nevertheless, in the days Jesus lived, in all the generations of human history before his time, and in all the centuries since, conflict, aggression, and war have been an ever-present reality. Now, you might think that's a fairly dismal and depressing observation. And yet, right through the Bible runs a thread that says this will not always be so. The Bible readings for today haven't been chosen specifically for this occasion. They're set on a three-year cycle. These just happen to be the ones for today. But even in these ones which haven't been chosen specially, we catch glimpses of something yet to come. Yes, they may hear of wars and rumours of wars. Such things must happen, Jesus said, but the end is still to come. Our second reading from the letter to the Hebrews, again, not one of the easiest New Testament books to unravel, but it encourages us to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. God has promised something yet to come. More than that, we're to persevere all the more as you see the day approaching. There's anticipation of more. So, what does the Bible offer us? Leonard Knight was a British soldier who served in the First World War. Before he left, his auntie Minnie gave him a Bible, which he carried with him in his breast pocket. That Bible in his pocket stopped a bullet one day. And if you want, you can look it up and you can see photos of it online, because his family still have it and the bullet is still in it. They left it there. I wouldn't try this at home, by the way. Many times a bullet would go right through. Who knows why this particular one stopped? Now look, that's a nice story. Fantastic, really. And I'm sure his family were very thankful to God, and as well as to Aunt Minnie. But the Bible doesn't promise that kind of protection from harm. And, you know, perhaps a dictionary would have been just as effective that day. What the Bible does claim to be is the word of God to us, to tell us what God wants us to understand about the world and about ourselves. At the heart of the Bible's message is a rescue operation, though not a military one. There are, of course, many examples of successful and sometimes not so successful military rescues we could point to. Famous ones I can remember that were largely successful include the rescue of 100 or so hostages from Entebbe Airport in Uganda. That was about 45 years ago. More recently, the young soccer team rescued from the cave in Thailand 3 years ago. That one, I think, a combination of military and civilian forces. But the rescue operation in the Bible is a rather different kind of one, though it starts the same way as all the others. There's someone in trouble and needing to be rescued. In this case, it's not a single person or even a soccer team or 100, but the entire human race. And the problem was that we had cut ourselves off from the God who created us. In fact, the Bible says that all conflict, wars, greed, All the problem things in the world trace their origins back to that one cause, that men and women are no longer on proper terms with God. And you might imagine God saying, oh, well, their problem. But we're told that it was God himself who initiated the rescue plan. It goes back a long way, right through history. But the critical part, and the part we'll acknowledge perhaps even unconsciously in a few weeks' time, is God sending his son into our world as a human being. I'm speaking of Christmas, of course, marking the birth of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Funnily enough, some of his contemporaries expected God to send a military man to rescue us, like his ancestor, King David, who was a great warrior king. Instead, it was the one proclaimed Prince of Peace, and who, from a human perspective, died an ignominious and unjust death as a common criminal. You may remember from hearing the story of Easter that at the moment Jesus died on the cross, there was a strange and unexpected occurrence in the temple. A curtain. A curtain which enclosed the central part, which God had said no one but the high priest alone, and then only once a year, may enter. That curtain ripped apart from top to bottom for no apparent reason. The symbolism, though, is obvious. Access to God that was previously closed to all but the high priest is now open to all. And perhaps you notice that very event referred to in the reading from Hebrews. You can see it there on the service sheet in verse 20. Jesus opened up access through the curtain, restoring that previously broken connection with God. If you wanted to pick one thing more than any other that's characterised 2021, then it might be COVID vaccinations. And if you really hate needles like I do, then even watching the news at night has been an ordeal. I have to keep turning away and asking my wife, is it over yet? When we had ours, we had to wait the 15 minutes, and that meant sitting in the waiting room at the doctor's surgery, hearing whatever was on their music playlist at the time. But some people in Massachusetts back in March got lucky, because among the people being vaccinated that day was the famous cellist Yo-Yo Ma, who brought his cello with him, as you do, to the vaccination clinic. Having to then wait, he asked the staff if he could play as a gift to those others waiting. And so the people were treated to an impromptu concert that apparently moved some of them to tears. Now, that's the kind of gift you don't have to do anything to receive, other than just being there. But with other gifts, you have to reach out and take hold of them, which is true of God's gift that came to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. A gift that's taken hold of by faith, by believing God's promise. Our reading from Hebrews mentioned having confidence to enter God's presence and drawing near to God with the full assurance that comes from faith. There was a soldier, and this is a long time ago. He was a Roman officer, a centurion, which means he was in charge of 100 men. He was in charge that day when Jesus was crucified, and who knows quite what he thought of it all. But the New Testament records that when he saw the strange happenings, the 3 hours of darkness, the temple curtain tearing. He offered an opinion, saying, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And whether you come to that same conclusion or not, at least take the time to investigate Jesus, to really investigate, to find out what he was all about. This one who stands at the centre of God's great rescue mission. That thread of hope which runs through the Bible is all intricately bound to him.